Fill me now, fill me now, Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now.
Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your faithfulness and goodness to us. How thankful we are, dear God, for this day. That even if it's just one day, Lord, and the blessings of knowing you and walking with you and rejoicing as your children in this life. Father, we just ask that you bless this time together, that you, by your word and through the instruction of the Holy Spirit, you truly do fill us now with a deeper understanding, a deeper joy, a deeper comfort, Lord, as we journey through this world as pilgrims and strangers to this world, not of this world, but yet passing through this world. Father, we look to you now with great thanksgiving in our hearts. Let me give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I'm going to continue on with what we were talking about last week. I didn't get through it. So we'll be starting in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I found it interesting that Steve was not here last week, but he opened his Bible study this morning with the very verse I started with last week from 2 Peter, speaking of the exceeding great and precious promises that are given us by God. And these promises, the word promises that we're looking at here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, and when we get there, it means an announcement. It's information. It's an assent. It's a pledge. It's a message of divine assurance. It's a message. God has given us a message of divine assurance. He's announcing to us something that is of great, it's information and a pledge to us of things that he is going to do in our lives, do for us, do in the world, whatever it might include. The Bible is filled with promises. And I'll call those corporate promises, and those promises to every human being. You can keep your hand there in Hebrews, but in Romans chapter 10, I'll go ahead and jump to that. I'm getting a little ahead, but I think it's a good way to approach it. So there's those corporate promises. In other words, to whosoever believes. These promises to all the world. John the Baptist, when he early as Jesus was starting his ministry, John the Baptist had those disciples that followed him, and he saw Jesus and he pointed to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And some of his disciples then left and started following Jesus. This was the Lamb of God. John was passing off his prophetic ministry and message, and he was handing off those who had heard him in the spirit of repentance over to Jesus to be followers of Jesus, because there was a promise in the very person and presence of Jesus that all the sins of the world were going to be atoned for, that there was a door opened, a way made open and clear for mankind, for the world to come and approach God. It almost seems like a silly, archaic notion in the world we live in today. There is so much that is thrown at us, and I think we make a great mistake in thinking that the news is truly the news. It's something that I discovered decades ago that it's not the news. It's the news media, in as far as the FCC is concerned, is considered entertainment. It's now, I think the news has turned into a group of social influencers that are trying to make news. They're trying to influence opinion. But the real news is that salvation is come to mankind, that this is not man's world, that this world belongs to God and everything in it is created by God and he is in control and that he should be honored and we should encourage one another to look to God in things. So this message of the atoning work of Christ is the single most important bit of news to all the human race, because it's the embodiment of the promise of God for life. And I'm leaving off the word eternal there. For life. Again, we had a funeral service for my uncle yesterday, and certainly his body died. I've been in several discussions through an online course that I'm taking right now with other people, and talking about life and death. But as Christians, we can talk about life in the sense of life is ongoing. It's a sense that, you know, life and death cannot dwell together. Either there is life or there is death. That's why the scripture makes it plain that Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, whosoever believeth not is dead already, is condemned already. But whosoever believeth has everlasting life now. So we are walking in a world where there's this overlap of things spiritual and things carnal, things of this world and things of heaven. And as the rain falls, we read, you know, from Scripture, as the rain falls on the earth, it waters the weeds and it waters the crops in the gardens. It's the fruit that's brought forth that will be judged. The blessings of God are rich and abundant upon all the world. But here in Romans chapter 10, start with verse 8, says, but what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. Thou shalt be saved. And with the heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 14, well, I'll stop at that. So there's this corporate promise to all the world that whosoever believes shall not be ashamed. They shall be saved. But you believe in the heart unto righteousness. And when we confess and admit that we believe that Jesus is the Christ and is the Savior of the world, and we believe in him as our Savior, and we confess to that openly, and we let it be known that we have believed and received that announcement and received that message and accepted that pledge, we are delivered from the power of the death, not only of this body, but the entering into death itself in our souls. So there are those corporate promises of God in Christ, and they are many. His promise to Israel is for the entire nation of Israel. But in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not exactly sure where I left off, but starting with verse 33 again, we read the whole chapter of Hebrews, as I brought out, we see a connection of between faith and promises. Between faith and promises. Verse 33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now God has made us the promise, a grand promise that covers, that and lapses over generations and millennia. And these speaking of, they went through horrible things and very difficult things, but because of the promise that was set before them and their faith in that promise, they endured these things. They triumphed in these things. They humbled themselves before God, putting their trust in his promises, and they obtained a good report. What that means refers to is also in the first verse of Hebrews 11. But they obtained a testimony that they believed the promises of God and built their lives on the promises of God rather than on the circumstances in which they were forced to endure. They believed the promises. They obtained this testimony. That's what good report means. This testimony. This is what was known about them. They obtained this testimony that they believed God, but they realized that they weren't delivered out of those individual circumstances. Some of them were put to death. Some of them spent their lives hiding and in caves and destitute in so many ways. But in their hearts, in their lives, they were rejoicing, putting their trust and embracing the promises of God, because the fullness of the promise includes us as well and our lives. And we are going through the same sorts of things. And there, believe me, there are Christians today in exactly these exact same conditions that we read of, or we just read of, that are being treated brutally in many different ways in the world today because they believe the promises of God. The promises, the message, the announcement, the information, the pledge of God guides us and directs us in times of testing, in times of trouble. But the promise of God is the promise of God. We live in a time now when there's lots of questioning going on regarding the promise of the researchers, promise of the creators of medicines, promises of the medical community. You know, they told us that, well, if I got this or did this, then I would be okay, and found out that, well, it's just... We thought maybe, but it wasn't really a solid promise. And there's all sorts of promises that the world offers that simply don't come to pass. And rather fess up to that, oftentimes the world, let me give you another promise. I'll give you a better deal, a better promise here. I'll have you, you know, let's stop looking at this one and look at, we're much more sure about this one. It's almost a sales pitch, in a sense. But God's promises cannot fail. The promises of God cannot ever fail. As we started talking about in Romans chapter 10, the promise of salvation. Now, the scripture says that whosoever believes shall not be ashamed, shall be saved. They are saved. Actually, the scripture says, those who have believed in Christ as Savior have eternal life. Do you see eternal life around you? Do you feel eternal life? Are you experiencing eternal life now? Or are you experiencing a pain-free existence? I was in a conversation with one person, and we were talking about encouraging people who may have very serious illnesses or terminal illnesses. And we encourage them. We tell them that, you know, it's going to be okay. You know, that the Lord will be with you through this time. And answering and discussing very difficult questions. Well, why doesn't God fix me now? And why does it happen now? Well, Steve brought out in Psalm 103, and I refer to that verse, those verses a lot, that there's an absolute healing, an absolute recovery promised us when we stand in the presence of God. We cannot look to our health in this body as an indication of the faithfulness of God. He does heal. Other times he allows his people to be stoned and sawn asunder. But his promise of deliverance, his promise of life, his promise of victory over this world and sin and the power of sin, the power of death, those things stand sure and steadfast. So the promise of God unto salvation, do you realize that whoever believes in Christ as their Savior has eternal life, and they take that hope, that promise, that message up until, except for two people throughout the history of mankind that we are aware of, they carry that message with them to their grave. They carry that invitation, that hope, that announcement, that message, that assurance. In this online class I'm taking, I'm treading lightly right now. It's the first week, but I'm able to, you know, they're asking my story and my things, and I don't have gone into great depth about it. But it's amazing the people that in this group that would be working with the terminally ill, how they themselves say, well, you know, I'm not sure where I am with my faith. I'm not really sure. I don't have an assurance. It's hard to, how do you encourage other people in things that, in things beyond this life and in through such a time like that? How do you offer them assurance? How do you ask those why and why me questions unless we have that assurance in our own hearts? I'm just surprised how many do not. What a gift, what a blessing it is for us to be able to say, Christ is my Savior, and I have the hope, the assurance of eternal life through, and it's based all upon his promise. Those are the corporate promises. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I didn't make it here last week. Hebrews chapter 6. And starting with verse 13. Speaking of Abraham. Said, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, God, this is God speaking, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now, there's two things that Abraham did not have at this time. He had left the land of his natural or native inheritance, so he did not have much for financial resources to fall back on. He left that all behind. And the second thing was that he was promised, God promised him to be, he'd be the father of many nations. And he and his wife were very old and had no children. We might think, well, if you made the comparison, good time of year or two, but made the comparison, well, boy, he was kind of walking on thin ice. There couldn't be anything more certain than the fact that Abraham was going to be blessed because God promised, and that God was going to become the father of many nations because God promised. And we too are the children of Abraham through the faith of Abraham. This is what Abraham did. He put his trust in God for things future, things unseen, things that did not exist, believing that God could would honor his promises. He swore by himself, saying, "Surely of a truth, I will bless thee and multiply thee according to my promise." So Abraham was persuaded of that. This promise to Abraham was not a corporate promise to every person at the time. This was an individual promise that God made to one person. And as a result of that, we have all been blessed and partake of that same faith and that same testimony. And it was up to Abraham. What if Abraham had not believed or had faith in that promise? The world as we know it today would not be. So God gives unto us as individuals very private and specific promises. I mentioned one example. Steve mentioned an example this morning in Sunday school of a promise that, God made him. And we find that God honors individual promises as well as the corporate promises. But let me read on here. Verse 15 says, "And so after he had patiently endured..." And speaking of Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That patiently endured translates into 25 years. 25 years of Abraham's life, he waited for his first child. When he was 100 years old, Romans chapter 4 covers it so very, very well, but I think we looked at that last week a little bit. If not, read about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. 25 years of believing a promise. That the longer he waited, the more impossible it became by this world's standards. We are not asked to believe what we see. We are not asked, our belief is not based on what we see. Our belief is not based on what is currently taking place. Our faith is based on who made the promise. Do we believe God or do we not? Do we rely on our, as everyone before us, except for two people, as I said, do we lie on our deathbed believing that we have eternal life? Do we journey through difficult trials and testings and troubles and things that, I've had so many, and I've had the same thoughts myself. It's something we all, I think, go through. So many times, I thought when I became a Christian, life was going to get easy and good, and it was going to be like walking on, a foot above the ground every day, and everything was just going to go right, and it'd be easy. Why isn't God being nice to me? Why isn't he healing me? Why isn't he taking care of my financial problems? Why isn't he taking care of that situation at work that's so troubling to me? Those are the things that we have to work out and decide. Do we believe the promise or do we believe the current circumstances? When we stand by the promises and place faith in the promises, as verse 15 says, at some point in time, the promise says you will receive what the Lord has promised. The when is much less important than the fact that it will happen. Let me move on to verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater. They make an oath based on something greater than themselves, by the power of Zeus, or by the authority vested me, or whatever they might say. And an oath, they swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is an end of all strife. If there's a disagreement, a legal disagreement, and it's causing a lot of problems, and they go before lawyers and meet with a judge, and they draft a letter that says, well, I promise, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and settle the matter legally, and it's signed by the judge, and it's signed by the individuals, then there can be an end of strife, like a peace accord or peace agreement. And we know how those work, don't we? Not at all. But in some situations, people put their trust in that promise, that confirmation, that oath, you promised you won't do this, I promised I won't do that, we promised to get along, we promised this, we promised that, and now it ends the strife, the worry. We know we're standing on those promises. And so the promises, and especially the very strong legal promises, if you would, can bring a confidence and a quiet to a person's life. Well, verse 17 says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He did the same thing. That by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which one's the promise and one is the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Think about that. This is one of the challenges we face as we enter and deal with each day. Who is it that has promised? How many of you base full confidence in whatever politician has promised? Probably not so much anymore. Well, they promised to do this. Well, yeah, but you didn't read the fine print. But who is it that has promised you eternal life? Who is it that has promised you to see you through a difficult time? Who is it that has given you these grand corporate promises for whosoever believes? Is it the same one that has promised you some personal, private promise? Faith in the promises of God bring peace into our hearts and into our souls. We grow and we mature in our faith, in our relationship with God. And as I said last week, promises invite belief. When somebody makes you a promise, it invites you to believe that promise. And belief brings a choice. Well, am I going to continue to believe that promise and base my life on that promise? You think of it like in a marriage or anything else. A promise invites belief. Well, I believe that, so belief brings a choice. And the choice to believe is faith. The choice to believe a promise is faith in the person that promised and faith in the promise itself. And that faith then in that promise begets or brings about the experience of that promise. You know, let's use the example of marriage. And it's very interesting, as well as disturbing, in this day and age, that so many young people, or even older, balk at the entering into of a marriage promise and vows. Sometimes they will openly say, you know, I love you today, I trust you today, and I just hope that in the days to come I can continue to do so. But they will not enter into, and really the whole marriage contract, if you would, or promise, the relationship is based on and built upon, people are sidestepping that because they've lost confidence, they've lost trust in other people, they've lost trust in their own ability to maintain those promises. But faith in those promises begets or brings about the experience of the promise. If we do not have faith in another person, or again, in a marriage situation, if we do not have faith in them, we don't receive the promises and the blessings of a marriage. If we don't believe the promises of God, I'll just stop using examples. If we don't put our trust in God and we doubt God, then what does he have to build upon? Well, Lord, I want to believe you, but I want you to prove. And see, that's what the Pharisees always wanted. That's what so many wanted. Well, you know, Lord, you promised me this, but it's not happening, therefore I don't believe you. Like I mentioned before, the man I used to work with was raised in a certain denominational church, but he was not saved, but that was his life, that was his background. But he came to a saving knowledge of Christ as his Savior, which he had not experienced before. But as he went forward in his faith, as he went forward in his relationship with God, it brought all sorts of challenges from his family and those in his background, and things started happening that he didn't think should happen, and so his faith was undermined, and he said, well, God is like a bad property manager. You sign the contract, they promise, well, you know, the lawn will be taken care of, the sidewalks will be shoveled, you know, the house, the building, whatever, will be kept in good repair. Anything that's broken, you just call this number 24 hours a day and we'll take care of it. And you'll really enjoy this house, you'll really enjoy living here. But once the ink is dried, the property owner or the property manager walks away. Certainly they'll cash your checks every month, but none of the things that they promised really happen, or they don't happen in a timely manner. He felt God was a bad property manager that didn't take care of his promises, did not take care of his people. And he was pretty much, I've not seen him, it's been many, many years since I worked with him, but the last that I knew, he had just walked away. And there's certain promises that he's still a believer. God honors that promise. God will honor that he has put his trust in Christ as his Savior. But there are many promises in the Christian life that could have been his, that he was not able to place faith in. And so, as I said, that his lack of faith will be a life that he does not experience the greater or additional promises of God. It comes out, who has promised? Who is it that has promised you? And how much value do you place on the promises of God? How much trust do you place? And we learn to trust. God takes us through, we won't go there to read that, but in 1 Peter, Peter writes about that. It you know, speaks of the promises of God and how the God treasures or stores up the promise of eternal life for us. He maintains that. But he says, if need be, you go through manifold testings and trials that your faith might be purified. Like you try gold, like you test gold, you heat up gold, it brings the dross, the impurities to the surface, and it's cleaned off, and the gold is made pure again and again and again until there's no dross that comes up when it's melted, and our faith is made pure. That is the work that God is doing in our lives every day, in our individual promises and in our corporate promises. He is showing us that he is God, that he is in control. As we put our trust in him, our faith is purified. It is built up. It is strengthened. As I've said so many times, I've compared faith to a muscle. That if you don't use it, it withers. It atrophies. That faith has to be exercised in order to be strong. The assurance we have toward God must be reinforced through faith for us to enjoy the fruits of God's promises. If we are constantly doubting God or questioning God comparing God to a bad property manager, how can he bless us? How can he build us up? He does. I mean, he sends encouraging messages our way. He stirs our hearts. He opens our eyes. He encourages us to trust more and believe more fully in that promise. But it's up to us. It is up to us to say, yes, I believe God. Yes, I will put my trust in God. So faith, or I should say promises, invite belief. And belief brings us to that choice. Back here in Hebrews 6, verse 18, again, it says, that by two absolutely unchangeable things, and this is what we need to do, just settle in our hearts, are the promises of God true? Are they absolutely true? Can we depend upon them? We should. It says that by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And that's the thing. In the time of storm, in the time of trouble, there is an anchor available for our souls, that though the circumstances toss us about from this to that, in the depth of our hearts, in the depth of our souls, there can be that anchor that's fixed and caught upon a solid rock. And we are not, though we're tossed about, we aren't at the mercy of the open sea, the open storm. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And I'll pause right there. But our assurance of salvation and hope is the same as Christ's. Because he is seated with the Father in heavenly places, because he was raised from the dead and is witnessed by hundreds of people, we are counted in that same promise. We have that same hope that we too shall be raised up to be with Jesus, because he is the Savior of our souls. He is our deliverer. And we position ourselves to receive the fulfillment of promises through faith, through trust, through the Lord's strengthening, and looking to God for say, Lord, as the one man, Jesus, man prayed that the Lord would bring healing to his daughter, I believe. And he said, you know, Lord, if it's possible, would you bring healing to my daughter? And Jesus said, you know, all things are possible with God, and it's all things are possible to those who believe. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Assist my unbelief. This is new territory. This is not natural territory for us in human bodies. This is spiritual territory in which we need that relationship with God. We need that communication with God. We need that building up and that strengthening of our faith that only God can work in us as we look to Him, as we put our trust in Him, as we rest in His promises. The foundation of the promises of God in our lives is the most solid, sure, steadfast thing in the universe. The stars, the planets will be moved, but not the promises of God. Not the promises of God. We need to know that we can experience the reality of that and have the joy that comes through believing and trusting God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that our lives in you are safe and secure because Jesus is raised from the dead. And that truth and that fact applies to us as well as we believe in Christ as our Savior. Father, build us up in our faith. Strengthen us in our faith. Help us to realize more and more that it is the Almighty God who cannot lie that has promised us exceeding great and precious things. Hard to believe that we can be so blessed, but Lord, as we embrace those promises, we begin to experience more and more of the blessings of being your children in this world. Father, we thank you, and we give you praise for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
410, verse 1.
Let's stand and turn number 410. 410 in the first verse. Verse 1. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Thank God for such a sure foundation in our lives. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. And take the blessings of God with you wherever you go. Amen.